our God is the infinitely creative God, and He loves variety. And what a blessing we had this morning. Connie, thanks so much for playing. And what a blessing to have a variety in the style of worship that we have at this church. And I hope you all were able to appreciate that this morning. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, a passage that I hope is becoming very familiar to each one of us. It's the passage that houses what I think is one of the best passages in Scripture related to our new mission statement. Hopefully you've seen it plastered around the church. If you have not, let me remind you again of what it is. To exalt Jesus Christ by equipping God's people to seek grace from God, share grace in community, and show grace to all. Our mission statement is not a marketing slogan. Our mission statement is a process that will enable us to disciple people into maturity in Christ. Our mission statement is like a three-legged stool. All three need to be emphasized and sturdy, or our church and our individual Christian lives will fall over. It's like a three-legged tripod that we use in the music ministry. If all three of those legs aren't there, everything falls over. Well, to set the stage for this third leg of our mission statement, showing grace to all, we're going to ask, and rather than having a film clip, we're going to have our children's ministry do a live drama sketch for us. Now, some of you may not realize, during the 10:45 hour, children from 4 years old all the way up to K5 or K4 or fourth grade are in the gym, and they are presented the gospel and Bible stories through drama and music. Several weeks ago, there was a particularly powerful sketch that ties into what it means to show grace to all. It's called The Leper.
My goodness. Oh, I don't know how I'm going to get all this stuff done today. Emily forgot her lunch. Got her lunch. I got to go to the grocery store. My keys were up there and there. Okay. And I can't be late. Gosh, can't be late for Mother's Day out. They charge $1 a minute per child. I don't know how they get. Ooh. What is this?
I'm unclean.
Bless your heart. You look pitiful. Are you okay? Are you hungry? Hey, I think I've got some water. Are you thirsty?
I'm unclean.
I'm sorry, say that again.
I'm unclean.
Unclean? Is that like contagious? I'm sorry, I can't expose my kids to that, but look, here, you can have the lunch and the water. Oh, and look, wait, let me see. Here's some money. Okay. Gotta go.
I have got so much to get done this week. VBS starting and everything.
Can you help me?
Excuse me?
Can you?
Oh, man. You know, I wish I had time. I mean, VBS starts tomorrow. And, I got skit practice this afternoon for that. And if I don't get that stuff done for MC, she is going to kill me. And then I got to get ready for the large group teaching next week. I mean, I got it. I tell you what. You fill out this prayer card and you leave it right here. And when I come back by, I'll pick it up and I promise. I'll pray for you.
This afternoon? No. Not this afternoon. Yes. I know. But look, I've been on call 3 weekends in a row, and I haven't had a good day off in a month. Judy, please work with me here. Just reschedule it, okay? Just do what you can. Just reschedule it. I'll talk to you later.
Can you help me?
Sir, that's quite a skin condition you've got there.
Can you help me?
Have you had somebody look at that? Yeah. Hey, say, don't I know you from... probably not. Well, you know, hey, I tell you what.
Can you help me?
Here's my card. You just make an appointment with my office. We'll run some tests, and yeah, we'll get something taken care of.
Yeah.
Insurance, I'm sure, will take insurance.
Please.
Well, just we'll work out something.
Oh, please, somebody help me. I know, if you will. You can make me clean.
You are clean. Go tell the priests, but no one else.
Hey, Lisa Gibson. I'm your cross street neighbor. I've been meaning to welcome you to the neighborhood, but it's 2 years now. Listen, our life group is having a barbecue at our house on Sunday. Can you come? I need to run. I'm sorry. I got to pick up the kids from soccer, dollar a minute thing, you know.
Hey, do I know you from somewhere? Man, you look so familiar. My name's Tim McCracken. I'm the children's pastor at Oak Mountain Presbyterian. We'd love to have you come by our church next Sunday. Do you have kids? Yeah, I mean, we'd love kids there. I watch. Tell you what, when you come by, just come to the bottom lobby downstairs. I'm always down there. And just see me. Tim McCracken, just look for me.
Hey, Rob, buddy. Man, it has been years since I've seen you. Hey, it's good to see you. Hey, listen, you know, I got a tea time about 3 o'clock with some guys. Why don't you join us? Hey.
I'm clean. I've been healed. He has cleaned me. I have been healed.
How many opportunities every week put right in front of us? Opportunities to share, to show grace to all. But maybe we're too busy to notice. Or maybe we don't want to get our hands dirty. Maybe we think the people's problems are too much. Maybe we're so self-absorbed. Maybe we're so comfortable in our holy huddle to care. And this was obvious. But what about the folk all around us that have leprosy of the soul? And they're crying out. And they're hurting. We as the people of God, who have been shown grace ourselves, we are the ones that are called to show grace to all. That was Paul's vision for the church. Not just that we seek grace from God, not merely that we share grace in community, but that it leads us to the place that we show grace to all. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. Follow along with me as I read Acts chapter 20. I'm going to read 17 to 27 and then 32 to 35. This is the word of God. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Now skip down to verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray. God, we do ask you, open our eyes to the people around us. God, we ask you, give us a heart like Jesus. Give a heart like Paul that wept, that was brought to tears over the lost, over the least, over the leprous. God, on this Pentecost Sunday, pour out your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Showing grace to all begins with a simple realization. And that realization is this, that there is a very real sense in which when we come to this place, we are coming to the USS Oak Mountain. What God wants us to develop and participate in at this church is a carrier mentality. We are to see this as the aircraft carrier that we fly into and land upon on the Sabbath, on the Lord's Day. We seek grace from God. We share grace in community. We are refreshed. We are refueled. We are reoriented. And then we are catapulted off this carrier to fly our gospel mission where we live and work and play the other 6 days of the week. This is Pentecost Sunday. This is the day when the Holy Spirit was poured out in a unique way upon the church of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God is constantly given to us, the church, that we might increasingly be freed from ourselves and our holy huddles, so that we might live lives that show grace to all. Three ways this morning we are called to show grace to all. First of all, we're called to show grace to the lost. That's obvious, but we need to be reminded. Look at verse 21. Paul says that he testified to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. You know, you may not have realized this when you came to faith in Christ, but you, if you hope in Christ, have been made a witness. You and I testify to the reality of the grace of God on a daily basis. There is no escaping it. If you know Christ, you are a witness. If you know Jesus, you are testifying. The only issue is whether we are good witnesses or poor witnesses of repentance toward God and faith in Christ. We are to be the evidence that people bump into throughout the week. They're to hear in our own voices what it means to be repentant. We don't need to primarily, first of all, call other people to repent of their sins. We need to live out lives of repentance so that people see it in us and then understand when we call them to the same. Look at verse 24. Paul says his mission in life was to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That is our mission as well. We're not to call people to churchianity. We're not to call people to moralism. We're not to call people to behavioralism. We're to call people to the grace of God, a relationship based on the love of God. It's Pentecost Sunday. I'm going to keep saying that. Why was the Holy Spirit poured out? We're told in Acts 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Why? So that you can be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth. The purpose of Pentecost is witness. Not ecstatic experience. Not so that we can have these intimate moments with the Savior, but for witness and testimony to a lost, hurting, spiritually and physically leprous world. And we could point them to hope. You know, if we're not showing grace to the lost, we need to question whether we're filled with the Spirit. Isn't that what Jesus said? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. If we're not witnessing, if we're not testifying to the lost, then we have to ask ourselves, are we filled with the Spirit of God? You know, there's an amazing verse here in this passage, uttered and recorded by the apostle of grace. Listen, nobody would rejoice more over our mission statement and our emphasis on grace than the apostle Paul. But Paul says something very interesting in this passage as the apostle of grace. Look at verse 26. I am innocent of the blood of all of you. You know where that's from? It's from the Old Testament. It's from the book of Ezekiel. Twice in the book of Ezekiel, he writes about the watchman. God calls Ezekiel his watchman. And he calls Ezekiel to be faithful as God's watchman. The whole purpose and mission of a watchman is to look out for danger. And the prophet was called to warn the people with respect to their sin and judgment. And God told the prophet Ezekiel, if you warn the wicked and they turn, they will be saved, and you too will have delivered yourself. But if you fail to warn them, I will hold you accountable for their blood. Now, that's Old Testament stuff. We're New Testament people. We have the grace of God. We're not under performance. We're people of the gospel. Yeah, but the apostle of grace refers to Ezekiel 3 and Ezekiel 33. And he says he's innocent of the blood of all the people of the city of Ephesus. Folks, I'm not sure what this verse means. But I will promise you this. There is a very real sense, even under the grace of God, that we as the people of God are in some sense held accountable for the people in our lives whom we have failed to give testimony to the cross of Christ before them. I think that's enough for all of us to wrestle a bit with. December 26th, 2004. An earthquake registering at least 9.3 on the Richter scale has its epicenter in the Indian Ocean. On a beach in Thailand, there is a little 10-year-old girl named Tilly Smith. She's from Great Britain. She's vacationing there with her parents. She notices the surge begin to bubble, and then the tide rushes out. Suddenly, Tilly Smith is filled with terror. She's afraid because she remembers something she was taught in her geography class that year. She knew that a tsunami was on its way. The adults on the beach were simply curious when Tilly ran to her mom and said, "Mom, we've got to leave the beach, and we've got to warn everyone to leave the beach. There's a tsunami coming." Most of the adults on the beach didn't know what a tsunami was. So she said, "There's a tidal wave coming. Please believe me. We've got to leave." And thankfully, the entire beach responded. And in a short time, the tidal wave hit. Now, if you know anything about the news over the past several years, you know that the death toll was over 225,000 people, none of which were lost on that beach where Tilly Smith and her family were vacationing. She was innocent of the blood of all those people. And we are called to live lives that we would show grace to the lost so that we would be innocent of the blood of all people. How long into a conversation do you begin to wonder, does this person know Christ? I'm astounded with some conversations I have with our youth or our college students or even those of us who've been in the business world for 25 years. And they'll talk about an acquaintance and I say, "Do they know Christ?" And their response is, "Well, I don't know." "How long have you known them?" "Well, 3 or 4 years." I'll be amazed at people that are in dating relationships. And I'll ask them, "What kind of walk with Christ do they have? Or do they have a walk with Christ?" "Well, I don't know." It's like the spiritual tenor of people's lives isn't even on our radar screen. Folks, we ought not to be with people more than 5 minutes, where at least the thought of their eternal condition doesn't enter our mind. Now, I'm not saying that right away we blurt out the gospel. I'm simply asking you as the people of God, is it even on your radar screen? Folks, apart from faith in Jesus Christ, people are lost and going to a real place of eternal torment called hell. And we have the privilege, not the duty, the privilege of rescuing the lost by the grace of God. Show grace to the lost. Secondly, show grace to the least. Look at verse 35. Paul says, by working hard, we must help the weak. Listen, that's simply continuing the teachings of Christ. Paul didn't know Christ when Christ walked the planet before his crucifixion, but Paul had plenty of visions of Jesus, and Paul had plenty of stories about Jesus, and Jesus showed up in Paul's life and told him his priorities, and one of those things that Jesus did continually was help the weak, to reach out to the lost, the sick, the hurting, the hungry, the homeless, the thirsty. This is part of the gospel. This isn't the liberal gospel. This isn't the social gospel. This is the gospel. It is part of living Christianly in the world. To care about education, about disease, about poverty, about hunger, about clean water. Christians ought to be leading the charge in all those areas. And yet how come every time it comes up, people start talking about, oh, that's all those liberal Democrats wanting to do that stuff. Let me tell you something. The church that Jesus Christ presents in many ways looks a whole lot more like a church run by Democrats than it looks like a church led by Republicans. And people in this zip code need to wake up to that fact. Paul says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It's better to give than to receive. The early church got this. In Galatians 2, Paul meets all the respected pillars of the apostles. And they lay out their gospel with each other. And they compare the gospel to the Gentiles, the gospel to the Jews. And it's an agreement. And then the apostles say to Paul, we ask just this one thing. Remember the poor. And Paul says, that's the very thing I was eager to do. You know one of the great problems and tragedies of evangelicalism today? It comes out of the fundamentalism of the 1920s. We think that the only thing that matters is the eternal state of the souls of people. Now, I'm a pastor. My vocation is preaching the gospel. And I just gave you an entire message point on the importance of following in the steps of Jesus who came to seek and save the lost. I'm committed to the reality of the gospel going to the nations. But if you're here this morning and you think that the only concern of the gospel is whether or not people get saved, can I say this with love? You don't get it. God is concerned about the souls of the lost. And God is concerned about the poor here and now. And He's concerned about the sick here and now. And He's concerned about the diseased here and now. And He's concerned about the homeless here and now. And He's concerned about the hungry here and now. And He's concerned about the thirsty here and now. Whether or not they ever come to faith in Christ. And we as the church are called to show grace to the least. You know why Sodom was judged? Let me tell you what evangelicals think about the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. Immorality. And particularly homosexuality. That's not what Ezekiel says. Ezekiel 16 verse 49. Why was Sodom judged? Because she lived in excess and didn't come to the aid of the poor and the needy. Not one mention of perversion or immorality. Sodom was judged for reasons, if we're honest, we deserve. to be judged. And it's only God's grace that doesn't judge us. Changes have to occur in our lives to show grace to the least. In verse 33, Paul says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. See, we don't hold to a prosperity theology. Grace isn't all about us getting all that we want. Grace is a power of freeing us and liberating us from self-absorption and all of our lusts so that we can be freed to think about the least and to care for them. Verse 34, these hands ministered to my necessities. Now, don't miss what Paul's saying there. Paul's saying he was a manna man. Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. If we're going to care for the least, then we as the people of God need to be content with manna, daily bread. Not the bread for 3 weeks, not the bread for 3 years, not the bread for our retirement, but the daily bread of manna that takes care of our necessities. And this is why seeking grace from God is so essential, and why sharing grace in community is we've got to do it. I am incapable of living this kind of life on my own. I'm incapable of it. I'm too selfish. I don't like suffering, and I want to be comfortable. And unless I am surrounded by an army of men who love Jesus and love me enough to remind me of the gospel being a call to show grace to the least, I won't do it. I need you as the people of God to remind me of this same stuff I'm saying to you now. It's only as a community of the Spirit we're going to have the strength to turn our backs on the priorities of the world and even much of the evangelical community that is concerned about its comfort more than it is about showing grace to the least of these. Margaret Mead was a liberal. I'm going to talk a lot about liberals this morning. We need to be more like them. Not in truth, but in compassion. Margaret Mead was probably the best well-known anthropologist of the last century. She was asked once, what was the first sign of civilization in a culture? The person who asked the question was expecting her to say, well, the presence of a clay pot or the discovery of a fish hook or perhaps a grinding stone. But that's not what Margaret Mead said. She said the sign of civilization was evidence of a healed thigh bone. You see, where the law of the jungle, where survival of the fittest reigns, there are no healed femurs. They are left along the path to die. The first sign of civilization is somebody caring. Somebody stopping along the way. Somebody noticing a broken leg. Somebody setting it. And then somebody actually doing that person's hunting and fishing for them for a season because they are incapable of doing it themselves. Compassion is the first sign of civilization, and compassion is the first sign of the gospel of grace making inroads in a congregation. Martin Luther King Jr. said, no nation can be great if it does not have concern for the least of these. And I would agree with that. And I would say no church can be great unless it has a concern for the least of these as well. Our mission is to show grace to all. We show grace to the lost. We show grace to the least. And then thirdly and finally, we show grace to the leprous, the outcasts, the rejected. You know, Jesus would not be very popular in our evangelical subculture. He hung out with prostitutes, with cheats, with thieves. Matter of fact, the religious establishment crucified him for it. On the skit, I love the way that the Jesus character touched the leper. Jesus didn't need to do that. Jesus was God. All Jesus had to do was speak, and the leper would have been healed. Jesus touched the leprous. The literal leprous and the societal and cultural leprous. Do you know what many evangelicals do to the culturally leprous in our day? We hate them. We demean them. We vilify them. We spit at them. The abortionist. The homosexual. The perverted. The drunk. The addict. They are the untouchables of the church. And if you're seen with them, your spirituality is questioned and your maturity is doubted. Look at verse 31. Paul says, I admonished everyone with tears. In the Greek, you know what that word means? Everyone. The everyone surely included the homosexual, the perverted, the prostitute, the addict. How do I know that? Because Paul, in meeting with these Ephesian elders, could remind them of a letter he wrote to the Corinthians while at Ephesus. And I can imagine the elders peering over Paul's shoulder as he penned the words under the inspiration of the Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, I told you not to associate with the sexually immoral, with the homosexual, the effeminate, not meaning those in the world that are like that. Otherwise, you'd have to leave the world. I meant don't associate with somebody who calls themselves a Christian and practices those things. And then he says, I want you to know that no one who practices witchcraft, drunkenness, homosexuality, who's effeminate, who's perverted, none of them, if they practice, will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says this, and such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were cleansed. You were touched by the Spirit of God. And where is the church today showing grace to the leprous? I'm going to quote another liberal here. Tony Campolo. He's a head case. But he's an amazing guy. He was in Hawaii not too long ago. And it was about 3:30 in the morning. And he wanted a cup of coffee and some donuts. And there was this one greasy spoon open. He thought he'd go in and sit down. He expected cockroaches to come out of the donut any moment. It was that bad. And then his fears were confirmed when 10 very provocatively dressed, boisterous prostitutes walked into the diner. They were foul. They were crude. They were lewd. One of the girls somehow happened to say that tomorrow night was going to be her birthday. And all the others said, big deal. Here's a quarter. Call somebody who cares. She said, oh, wait a minute. I've never had a birthday party in my entire life. And they just started mocking her like, oh, poor little thing. Nobody loves you. Get over it. And then they left. Tony Campolo went to the owner of the establishment and said, do those prostitutes come in every night? And the owner said, yep, same time, 3:30. Campolo said, I have an incredible idea. At least I think it's incredible. I hope you do. I want to throw that prostitute a birthday party tomorrow night. Can I come back at 2:30 and decorate the place? The owner said, that'd be awesome. Yes, you decorate the place. We'll bake cake. We'll make coffee. And we'll throw her a birthday party. So the next night at 3:30, the place is decorated. The prostitutes walk in. And somehow the word had gotten out to all the harlots on the street. And they were there. And when the girl walked in, they all said, happy birthday. She was stunned. And as they began singing to her, tears welled up in her eyes and she started crying. Tony Campolo didn't know what else to do, so he said, hey, why don't we pray? room full of prostitutes. So he prayed. He prayed for this girl named Agnes. He prayed that she'd feel loved. He prayed that God would change her life. He prayed for her salvation. After the prayer, the owner was indignant. I didn't know you were a preacher. But what kind of preacher are you? And Tony Campola said, I'm the kind of preacher that starts churches, that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning. And the guy said, really? I'd go to a church like that if I really thought one existed. One of my prayers for Oak Mountain Church is that we would be known as the kindest church in the city of Birmingham. You all know me. You know I'm a stickler for truth. You know I'm a stinker when it comes to theology. But I want Oak Mountain to be known as the kindest church in the city of Birmingham. And even militant rebels who know they don't agree with what we believe would say, I don't get those folk at Oak Mountain, but they're the kindest people I've ever met. And they show grace to all. Father, only you could fulfill this desire. Spirit of Pentecost, only you could make us into that kind of a church. Only you could enable us to weep over the lost and the least and the leprous. And so, God, here we sit, actually quite helpless to do this for ourselves. And so may the tongue of fire come upon us. And would we be a church that shows grace to all? In Jesus' name, amen.